Well, brothers and sisters, we're coming this morning to the end of the book of Jonah. Our study in the book of Jonah is reaching its conclusion. We're going to look at the final verses this morning, Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. You'll find this on page 984. Hope you've been blessed by this study. I know that I certainly have. Again, Jonah 4, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 11, but I'm going to begin at the beginning of the chapter and read the entirety of Jonah chapter 4. So hear again the word of our God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go before the Lord and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, as we have gathered for worship this morning, we know that we are a needy and sinful people, as we have already confessed. And Father, because of this, we need you continually to send forth your word with power to turn us to Christ. And Father, this is what we pray that you would do this morning through the preaching of your word. Father, as we have opportunity now to hear again these words from the book of Jonah as we come to the end of this wonderful book that we have studied together. Father, we pray that you would use the scripture this morning to enable us to see more clearly, Lord, the nature of our own hearts, the problem of our own sin. But Father, of course, we pray that you would not stop there, that you would help us to see even more clearly also the nature of your grace, the extent of your love and mercy for us in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your servant in this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, verse 5 of chapter 4 in the book of Jonah, where we're beginning our study this morning, this is a verse that paints for us a rather remarkable picture. It's a picture that captures both Jonah's attitude toward the Ninevites, but also Jonah's attitude toward God. Think about this picture that's painted for us in Jonah 4 and verse 5. Jonah has now left the city, and he's sitting east of the city under a booth that he has made, and he's all by himself, and he's simply waiting. And there's two things that should really stand out to us about this. First of all, we should take note here of where Jonah is at this point in the story. Jonah is no longer in the city of Nineveh. He isn't preaching to the Ninevites anymore. Jonah is actually sitting now outside of the city in the desert heat, and he's all by himself. He's all alone. And the second thing that we should take note of here is what Jonah is doing. Jonah is waiting, the scripture says here, to see what would become of the city of Nineveh. You see, what Jonah is doing is he's hoping to see a great show. He's hoping to see the destruction of the city of Nineveh. And really to understand the significance of this, to understand what's really going on in the heart and the mind of Jonah here, we need to think about the timing of this verse, the timing here of verse 5. Some people think that verse 5 here is a kind of flashback, that the scene here that we've just talked about, that the scene actually takes place before the events of verses 1 and 4 of chapter 4, the verses we looked at last week, where Jonah was displeased with God because God spared the city of Nineveh. And the reason people think that verse 5 begins this sort of flashback is because in verses 1 through 4, Jonah clearly seems to know that God has decided to relent and to spare the city of Nineveh. But you see, when we get to verse 5, it almost seems as if Jonah doesn't know this, that he's sitting here waiting to see what God is going to do. But there's a problem with this interpretation. The problem is that there's no clue in this text that we should really see verse 5 here as a kind of flashback, and there's really no reason why the text needs to be understood in this way. You see, the more natural reading is to understand that all of these events in chapter 4 are really happening chronologically. You see, this is the way the whole book of Jonah has really been presented to us, and there's no reason that we should think that things are different, you see, at this point. And if this is true, if everything's happening here chronologically, then we need to think here about a couple things. First of all, we need to think about this scene once again. You see, we need to think about this picture that's being painted for us here in verse 5 of the book of Jonah, here of chapter 4. You see, Jonah has already seen the repentance of Nineveh. Jonah already knows at this point that God has decided to relent because most likely the 40th day has already passed. But Jonah has not given up hope, you see, that God might still destroy the city of Nineveh. And so what Jonah is doing is he's sitting in the desert here, out in the heat, outside of the city of Nineveh, by himself waiting, not because Jonah doesn't know the will of God, but Jonah is doing this because he has refused to accept, you see, the will of God. And Jonah in this is demonstrating, you see, the propensity that we all have as human beings towards stubbornness, especially stubbornness when it comes to listening to God. There's something else we need to think about. We need to think about not only this scene that's depicted for us here, we also need to think about what Jonah could have and should have been doing instead of sitting in the desert. You see, well, the text doesn't speak about this directly. This is something that we need to give thought to. You see, Jonah could have been teaching the Ninevites the word of God. After all, he was the prophet of the Lord. Jonah could have been in the city, you see, encouraging the faith of these new believers. He could have been leading them in worship. But you see, as this passage opens, Jonah is doing none of this. Jonah is sitting in the heat outside the city, still hoping that God will do what Jonah wants God to do, and that is to destroy, you see, the city of Nineveh. PCA pastor Richard Phillips describes Jonah's attitude in this scene this way. He says, Jonah responded as a most determined fundamentalist. He would not associate with the newly saved Ninevites. He would not mingle in their city. Despite the clear evidence that God had accepted Nineveh's repentance, Jonah did not accept them. Instead, he set up his booth outside Nineveh's east gate, willingly accepting isolation and needless hardship, all of which he embraced as a sign of his exceptional holiness. Jonah would do his own thing, and his own thing was to watch miserably for signs of their failure and demise. And what we need to understand in this is that Jonah is not only unwilling, you see, to accept the Ninevites, Jonah is unwilling here to accept the will of God. He's unwilling to accept what God has determined to do. And the question we could ask at this point of the story is this: what is God to do with a prophet like Jonah? Is God finally going to have enough with Jonah at this point in the story? After all, Jonah not only disobeyed God at the beginning of the book, but Jonah, at the beginning of chapter 4, has been angry with God. He has made fun, in a sense, of God's own character, his gracious character, and said that this is really a flaw in God. And now here, Jonah has refused, you see, to accept the will of God. What is God to do with a prophet like Jonah? Well, maybe we could turn that question on ourselves and say this: what is God to do with people like us? What is God to do with you? And what is God to do with me? You see, as great as Jonah's disrespect for God is here, the amazing message of this book and of this chapter is that God's grace is greater than all of Jonah's sin. You see, again, God here shows his patience and his gracious character as he deals with his stubborn prophet. And instead of rebuking Jonah, as he would have every right to do, what God does is he teaches Jonah in these verses by means of an object lesson. And as part of this object lesson, as part of God ministering his grace to Jonah, God does four things in these verses that we're looking at this morning. The first thing that God does here is God eases Jonah's discomfort. God eases Jonah's discomfort. You see this in verse 6. Look with me again at what the scripture says here. Verse 6 says this: "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." And what we're being told here in this verse is this: that God responded to Jonah in his stubbornness here as he's sitting outside of the city of Nineveh. God responded to this by appointing a plant, the scripture says. And we should notice this language here. This is not the first time that this language of appointing has appeared in the book of Jonah. You see, Jonah has emphasized over and over the sovereignty, you see, of God. We were told in chapter 1 that God was the one that hurled, you see, this great wind upon the sea that brought this storm, you see, upon Jonah. And then we were told at the end of chapter 1 that God appointed a great fish, you see, to swallow up Jonah. And God continues this appointing here. Here God appoints a plant, some sort of vine, to grow up over Jonah, probably to grow up over this booth that Jonah has made to provide shade for him. And God appoints this, you see, to serve, as I said, as an object lesson to teach Jonah the things that God knows that he needs to learn. And brothers and sisters, this here is an example, this God appointing this vine here for Jonah, this is an example of God sovereignly orchestrating the events and circumstances of life for the good of his children. This is the sort of God that God is. This is what God does. This is what God does for all of us. This is what God is doing if you're a Christian in your life even now. But there's something else that we need to notice about the language of verse 6. We're told that God provided this plant to save Jonah from his discomfort. And what's interesting about that phrase is that word discomfort can also be translated by the word evil. You see, it's the same word that was used to describe the city of Nineveh as this great, wicked, and evil city. It was the same word that was used to describe Jonah's view of God's sparing of Nineveh. Jonah thought that it was a great evil. And the fact that it appears here may mean that this verse here has a kind of double or hidden meaning. You see, God provides this plant not only to ease Jonah's discomfort, God also provides this plant to serve as an object lesson to deliver Jonah from his evil. You see, God wants to change the heart, you see, of this stubborn prophet. But having thought about all of that from verse 6, what's really noteworthy about this verse is not God's action here. Everything that God does is really in line with everything that God has been doing throughout the whole book so far. This is the sort of God we have that acts sovereignly, you see, on the behalf of his children to mold them into the character of Christ. But what really stands out here, what's really noteworthy about verse 6 is not so much God's action, but Jonah's reaction. We're told here at the end of the verse that Jonah was exceedingly glad because of this plant. And what's interesting, this joy on the part of Jonah is described here almost with as extreme language as Jonah's anger was described back in verse 1. Literally, the Hebrew says here that Jonah rejoiced with great rejoicing. Jonah is not just pleased here. Jonah is not just a little bit joyous over this plant. Jonah is overjoyed here. It's remarkable. It's as if Jonah's whole mood here is transformed by this vine, you see, that has appeared to give him shade. And what's interesting about this is that up to this point in the story, Jonah hasn't been happy about very much. He wasn't happy when God decided he should go to Nineveh, and instead of preaching to Israel, he should go preach to that wicked city. He wasn't happy about that, and he certainly wasn't happy when God decided to save Nineveh. But now that God has provided this vine, it's interesting, this simple plant to give him shade from the heat, suddenly we're told here that Jonah is deliriously happy. Jonah is overjoyed by this plant. And in this, we sort of have a clue here to what's going on with this prophet. You see, in this, we're given a glimpse here into the heart of Jonah and into the problem that this plant is meant to expose. You see, what we already see here is how attached Jonah is to this vine. It's actually more valuable to him than the very people of Nineveh. You see, when Nineveh was saved, Jonah wasn't rejoicing. All of heaven was rejoicing over the salvation, you see, of those people, but Jonah wasn't rejoicing. No, Jonah's overjoyed about this plant. And in this, we see that Jonah's joy and Jonah's happiness is really a selfish happiness. You see, Jonah is overjoyed about the things that serve him. Jonah's happy about the things that serve his own interests. And because of this, God doesn't let Jonah enjoy this plant for very long. You see, the second thing that God does here is God then increases Jonah's discomfort. You see, first God eased Jonah's discomfort, but then secondly, God then increases Jonah's discomfort, and he does this in two ways. You see this in verses 7 and 8. Let me read these verses again to you. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Notice here in these verses that God does some more appointing here. God does two more acts of appointing. First, he appoints a worm, which probably eats away at the stem of this vine so that the whole vine withers and dies. And then we're told in verse 8 that God appoints a wind. And of course, what we need to understand that this is not the sort of cool wind that we have here in Long Island that comes off the ocean. This was a sort of desert wind. You would experience it like a sort of wall of heat. In fact, I'm told that in this part of the world where Jonah was, that it can get up to 110 degrees there during the hot season. And most likely, this is the sort of thing that's going on here with Jonah. And in light of this, we need to think about this for a minute. We need to think about what's going on here. We have here God sovereignly making Jonah's life actually harder. God is sovereignly making Jonah's life more difficult. He's no longer easing Jonah's discomfort. God is actually increasing, bringing discomfort to Jonah now. And we need to think about what that says about our God. You see, we sort of like it when God eases our discomfort. We like it when God shades us from the heat of life. We like that kind of God. But what about when God turns up the heat in your life? What about when God does that sort of thing? We don't tend to like when God acts sovereignly, you see, in that sort of way. But this is what we need to realize. I think this is really what the book of Jonah clearly teaches to us, that this is also part of God's love. That what God is doing here, both his easing Jonah's discomfort and his increasing Jonah's discomfort, this is part of God's love. The appointing of this worm and the appointing of this wind is also, you see, an act of God's grace. You see, we thought about this a little bit near the beginning of the book when God brought this great storm into Jonah's life. You see, we thought about the fact that our sinful condition, you see, is so serious. Think about that. Our propensity toward the worship of other gods and towards sin, brothers and sisters, is so great that we need these kind of storms. We would like to think that all we need is a little gentle encouragement, but we actually often need a scorching wind. You see, we need this to expose our sins so that we would run to Christ. And you see, God's commitment, his love is so great. His commitment to us is so great that he's willing, you see, even to bring trouble into our lives, you see, to do us good. God is really willing even to turn up the heat, to increase our discomfort in order that he would complete and fulfill his greater goal for us to mold us, you see, into the likeness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say this to you this morning. Maybe you're here and you're experiencing even now in your life something like this. Maybe you're going through a painful trial. Maybe it seems to you that God is not easing your discomfort. You've been praying that God will take this thing away, that God will make it easier for you. And he just seems to be turning up the heat, actually increasing your discomfort. And you're wondering, what is God doing? Well, I hope you know this morning that God has not abandoned you any more than God was abandoning Jonah here, you see, in Jonah chapter 4. You see, what most likely what God is actually doing in your life is that God is loving you, you see, as a true father. He's doing what's necessary to get your attention in order to mold you, you see, into the likeness of his son. And brothers and sisters, it's only as we see things this way, it's only as we really believe in the goodness of God that everything comes to us from a loving and good heavenly Father. It's only when we really believe that that we can respond as Job did to all of our trials. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, this is exactly what God was doing in Jonah's situation. Think about it. The Lord gave the vine, and then the Lord took it away. But Jonah wasn't exactly saying here, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, Jonah didn't exactly respond this way. The way he actually responds is he asks God again that he might die. He declares one more time here that it would be better for him to die, you see, than to live. We need to think about Jonah's outlook here for a minute. Think about the state that Jonah finds himself in. Is this at this point in the story? Jonah's displeasure has only increased, so that Jonah is a rather miserable creature at this point. You see, his happiness did not last long because Jonah's happiness was really rooted in the wrong things. And now Jonah is really in the depths of despair. You see, earlier, Jonah made it clear that life was not worth living since God had spared the city of Nineveh. And now, Jonah thinks that he has even more reason to die. Life is not worth living now that God, you see, has not spared, you see, this plant. You see, according to Jonah, God cannot do anything right. You see, God is not doing the sort of things that Jonah wants God to be doing. And in Jonah's displeasure, in his despair, we get a glimpse here into the heart, you see, of this prophet and of his continuing need, you see, of the grace of God. You see, there's this great irony sort of in the book of Jonah. It's this, that Jonah was supposed to be one of the good guys. You know how in books and movies, there's always the good guys and the bad guys. And Jonah was supposed to be one of the good guys. The Ninevites were the bad guys. This great and wicked city, they were the ones that needed to repent. They were the ones that needed the grace of God. Pretty simple story. Jonah's the good guy. The Ninevites are the bad guys. Only it doesn't turn out that way, does it? What we find in the end was that Jonah needs God's grace almost as much or maybe even more than the Ninevites did. It's very interesting. And brothers and sisters, for any Christian, for any person that comes to Christ, in many ways, the same thing is true. This is what I hope you understand. It's easy for us to come to Christ and then say, well, now we're one of the good guys. It's really easy. We're one of the good guys. We've come to Christ. We're a follower of Christ. The bad guys are those ones out there. You see, those other people that need the grace of God. But somehow, if you're a true Christian and you're really following Christ, God doesn't let you think that way for very long. Because before long, God starts exposing your sin like Jonah. He starts exposing your heart, and he starts making you realize that you need his grace. No matter if you've been a Christian for one day or a Christian for 50 years, you need his grace almost as much as anybody else, for you are still a sinner as well. And you see, as God extends his grace to Jonah here, the third thing that God does in this passage is that God questions Jonah. He questions Jonah here for the second time. We see this in verse 9. You see, God, in response to Jonah's question to die, asks a similar question to the question God had asked him back in verse 4. He says this, do you do well to be angry for the plant? You see, now the focus is not so much on Nineveh, it's on this object lesson, this plant that God had provided, you see, for Jonah. And what God's really saying to Jonah here is this, do you have the right to be angry about this plant? Are you really justified in being angry, you see, over this vine that I had provided for you? And well, the answer here is rather obvious. I'm sure that all of us could answer that question quite simply. Jonah doesn't really want to accept here the obvious answer and has the nerve at this point in the story even to answer back to God. And he, in effect, says to God that he has every right to be angry. In fact, he has every right to want to die. You know how it is when you get angry and then you end up saying things and you wonder how that ever came out of your mouth, that you never should have ever said that thing. But of course, in the moment when you're angry, that's just the sort of thing that happens. And this is the sort of thing that happens to Jonah here as he answers back to God. But this is what's important to understand. As I said last week, Jonah's anger here is not really the main problem. Jonah's anger here is really just a symptom, you see, of a larger problem. In the same way that when we experience some sort of pain in our body, the problem is not really the pain. You could sort of take some kind of painkiller and make the pain go away, but that doesn't solve the problem. You see, the pain is just a symptom, you see, of some other problem. And in the same way, anger and often our responses and our discontentment when we behave like Jonah, these are symptoms, you see, of a larger problem. You see, our anger reveals a lot about the state of our hearts, and often it reveals what we truly love and what we truly value and what we truly worship. You see, we saw last week for Jonah, the destruction of Nineveh had become a kind of idol. It was so important to Jonah. And that when God didn't do this, when God decided to spare the Ninevites, Jonah was not only angry. Jonah thought that it was better to die at this point even than serving the Lord. You see, this was how great an attachment he had to this plan he had that Nineveh would be destroyed. This was the thing Jonah wanted even more than God himself. And what's striking about this passage is that Jonah does the same thing here with the plant. In fact, God provides this plant for this purpose, to serve as a sort of object lesson to expose here Jonah's idolatry. You see, the fact that Jonah is so overjoyed by this plant that he's deliriously happy, and then a moment later he's so angry and distraught when God takes this plant away, all of this shows that this plant had become inordinately valuable to Jonah. It had become too valuable to Jonah. It had become almost an idol to Jonah. You see, Jonah was living for the plant more than Jonah was living for God himself. And you see, the heart of the problem for Jonah was actually the problem of Jonah's heart. You see, his anger, his unmerciful attitude towards the Ninevites, his refusal to accept, you see, God's will, these were all the result of the fact that Jonah was worshiping and serving the wrong things. Jonah was worshiping and serving his own plans and his own comforts. And underlying all of this, you see, Jonah was worshiping and serving himself. You see, what was most important to Jonah was not God. What was most important to Jonah was Jonah. And brothers, and think about it. This makes sense if we think about the fact that Jonah was so upset, you see, at the loss of this plant. Why was Jonah so upset at this? He was upset because it served his own needs, because it was good for Jonah. He wasn't upset for the plant itself. He was upset for Jonah. And why was Jonah so upset, you see, at the sparing of Nineveh? Well, despite any noble, you see, motives Jonah might have had, Jonah also thought that the destruction of Nineveh would serve his own interests. He thought that this would bring power, you see, to his own preaching. You see, Jonah was also concerned, you see, about Jonah. And you see, this is our main problem as well. You see, our problem is idolatry. You see, this is why we don't experience often more of the joy of the Lord. It's why at times in our lives we're unwilling to really lay down our lives to live as servants of Jesus Christ. It's why we're often fearful of what others think of us and why we don't want to stand out as Christians. It's also why we're often discontent with our circumstances and angry at other people, you see, when they don't do the things that we want them to do. Why do we exhibit that kind of fruit at times? It's because we think we're worshiping God, but the problem is we're also worshiping other gods. Other things have become too important, like this plant was to Jonah. More important, you see, even than doing the will of God. And brothers and sisters, the false god that we like to enthrone more than any other god, the false god that we like to bow down to more than any other god, is the god of self. We are tempted more than anything else to worship ourselves, to put ourselves in the place of God, to dethrone Jesus Christ and bring him down and to put ourselves, you see, in his place. This is what Jonah was doing here with God. Jonah wanted to be God. He wanted to be in the place of God. And brothers and sisters, what is God to do with a prophet like Jonah? What is God to do with a people like us? Well, what God does at the end of this chapter and at the end of this book is that he speaks to Jonah, and in this, he also speaks to us. This is the final thing that God does here. He actually speaks directly to Jonah in verses 10 and 11. You see, up till now, Jonah has spoken to God rather, God has spoken to Jonah rather indirectly. God has spoken to Jonah through things like the storm. He's spoken to Jonah through the fish, through the events that happened in Nineveh. Through all these circumstances, God has revealed his will to Jonah. And yes, God has asked Jonah these questions that we just talked about. Do you do well to be angry? But it's really at the end of the story, the final two verses, where God speaks directly to Jonah and begins to reason here with Jonah. And what God does in this, it's interesting, he brings his word not through Jonah. Remember, Jonah is a prophet. God brings his word through Jonah. But God is not bringing his word through Jonah here as much as God is bringing his word to Jonah. This is a word for Jonah, and yet he is also bringing his word through Jonah because, you see, it's also a word to us. God speaks here, you see, directly to Jonah. This is the last thing that God does. And this is what God says. God addresses Jonah in one long question in verses 10 and 11. These verses read like this. And the Lord God said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Well, brothers and sisters, what these verses do is they set up this contrast between Jonah and God. You see, up to now, we've seen the heart of Jonah. It's been revealed in all these things that Jonah's doing. But now is when we really begin to get a glimpse, you see, into the heart of God. Think about this contrast that's set up here between God and Jonah. God is concerned with the salvation of the entire city of Nineveh. But you see, Jonah is more concerned with this plant. And he's only concerned with the plant because it serves his own needs. God here extends his love even to the wicked city of Nineveh. This was a city of people who were enemies of God's people, who had even at times sought to fight against God's people. God extends his mercy even to the wicked city of Nineveh. But you see, what Jonah loves more than anything else is simply Jonah. You see, Jonah's love is extended only to himself. And what stands out in these verses related to the heart of God here is his compassion for sinners. And the extent of God's mercy here is really brought out in two ways. First, it's brought out in the word that is used in relation to God here in verse 11, the word pity. You see, this word is first used of Jonah in verse 10 in his attitude, you see, to the plant. But then it's used of God in verse 11 in his attitude, you see, towards the city of Nineveh. And this word that's used here, it's a word that means to look upon something or someone with compassion. And it often includes the idea of being grieved or literally being sorry, you see, for someone, weeping, you see, over someone or over something. It's the word that's used in Psalm 72, the psalm we read this morning, which really foreshadows the coming of Christ, this messianic king. And it says that this king will be one who has pity, that's the word, has pity on the weak and the needy, and who saves the lives of the needy. And brothers and sisters, what's amazing is that God has this sort of compassion on us as sinners. God had this sort of compassion on Nineveh. He was moved, you see, to save them. This is the kind of God that Scripture tells us God is. You see, Jonah's pity and Jonah's grief for the plant were only self-serving. It was all about Jonah. He was sorry for the plant because he couldn't have any shade anymore. But you see, God's pity is something entirely different. God doesn't have compassion on us in order to fulfill some sort of need in him. You see, God loves us voluntarily. He chooses to love us, you see, because of his grace. And you see, the extent of God's mercy is also brought out here in a second way. It's brought out by the description of the Ninevites that we have in verse 11. We're told that they were a people that did not know their right hand from their left. And the question is what exactly does this mean? There's a tradition of sort of interpreting this to refer to young children, those who are not old enough to understand. But brothers and sisters, it's unlikely that there were 120,000 young children in the city of Nineveh. I think it's more likely, I agree with other commentators who think that this refers to the spiritual condition of the Ninevites. It's a way of referring to the state of their hearts. They were a people blinded and trapped in sin. What God is saying here is that they were a people without the knowledge of God. They were a people without true knowledge. And in using this description, it's important to understand that God is not saying here that the Ninevites were not culpable for their sin. He's not saying that they were not guilty for their evil acts. But God is simply saying here something that is true of all of us, that we cannot be saved apart from his mercy, that we are powerless to save ourselves, because sin is of such a nature that it blinds us, you see, it traps us. We are slaves to it and cannot, you see, make our way to God on our own. You see, much of the world thinks that God helps those who help themselves. You see, that God accepts those who do right. And brothers and sisters, this is no gospel at all, for we can't and don't do the things that are right. We don't do the things that please God or the things that God requires. You see, the gospel, according to the book of Jonah, is very different. It's a gospel that says this, that God shows mercy even to people who are blinded in their sin and their corruption. That God is a God who extends his grace even to the worst of sinners. And brothers and sisters, this is how God's grace in Christ is actually described to us in the New Testament. Romans says that we all fall short of the glory of God. And yet in the same breath, it says that in Christ, God freely justifies us as the gift of his grace. The scriptures say that when we were dead in our sins and transgressions, that God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive together with Christ. You see, when we were yet sinners, God loved us. And he gave us life by sending his own son, who was sinless and perfect, the son that he loved more than anything else, his only begotten son. He sent him to be the sacrifice for our sins and to die in our place. James Boyce asked this question, how great is God's mercy? What is the real extent of God's love? How can we measure and know the love of God? And he answers the question this way, the real measure, he says, of the wideness of the mercy of God is that of the outstretched arms of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross to die for our salvation. That is the wideness of God's mercy. That is the measure of the length to which the love of God will go. God has shown this gospel to us in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, what's important to understand is that the grace of God in Christ is not only expansive, as James Boyce says, it is also comprehensive. Jesus came not only to free us from the guilt of sin so that we could be forgiven. Jesus came to free us from our love of sin. He came to free us from our love of other gods in order to enable us to actually love the God who, you see, first loved us. And brothers and sisters, this is the grace that Jonah needed. Jonah didn't love God the way he should. He loved this plant more than he loved God himself. He needed the grace of God to enable him, you see, to love God, and we need the same grace. We need God to help us to turn from our selfishness and to turn from our idolatry so that we can know the joy of living as servants of God, of doing his will and extending his mercy to others. And this is what we need to pray for, that God in his grace would change us, that God would change our hearts so that we wouldn't be like Jonah, so that we would actually be more like Christ. You see, this is actually what God's grace is all about. You see, God is able to do this. He's able to take Jonahs and turn them into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, there's one final thing that I have to mention here before we close. You see, before we come to the end of this wonderful Old Testament book, I need to say something about the ending of Jonah. You see, the book of Jonah can seem to have a rather strange and abrupt ending. You see, after four chapters here of God dealing with Jonah, in the end, things with God and Jonah seem rather unresolved. You see, the book of Jonah ends with Jonah sort of fuming, and we're simply left with God's unanswered question, and we're wondering what in the world happened with this prophet. Well, I think there's two things that we need to keep in mind as we think about the ending of this book, and as we come to the ending of this book. The first is this: we need to keep in mind the fact that the way this book ends, without resolving everything and leaving us simply with God's question here to Jonah, that this has a certain rhetorical force to it. You see, it sort of leaves us pondering God's mercy, and it leaves us wondering, you see, about Jonah's behavior here. You see, it forces us to sort of ask the question, are we like Jonah? Are we worshiping the wrong things? Do we find in our life that we are angry and discontent or unmerciful to others? Because really the things we value more than anything else are the wrong things. We value things more than God. It forces us to sort of ask the question, do we have a heart after God's own heart? Are we showing the same heart of mercy, you see, to others that God has shown to us? But there's also one final thing here that we need to think about as we think about the ending of this book. We need to think about the fact that someone had to write this book. You see, for this book to be included in our Bibles, someone had to tell this story. Someone had to make these events known. And if you think about it, the only one who could have done this was Jonah himself. Nobody else could have known what took place in the belly of the fish. Nobody else could have known about these interactions between Jonah and God. Jonah was really the only one who could have done this. Jonah would have had to dictate or write this book for it to be included, you see, in the scriptures for us. And if this is true, if Jonah is in some way the author of this book, then think about that. It means Jonah has let all of us know about all of his failures. Jonah has not presented a rose-colored prophet here. Jonah has presented himself in all of his flaws. And brothers and sisters, this, I think, sheds light for us on the outcome here of God's work of grace in the life of this rebellious prophet. One commentator puts it this way: what kind of man would let the world see what a fool he was? Only someone who had become joyfully secure in God's love. Only someone who believed that he was simultaneously sinful, but also completely accepted. In short, someone who has found in the gospel of grace the very power of God. You see, what's interesting is that God's grace prevailed in the end. It prevailed with the Ninevites. It prevailed, you see, with Jonah as well. For as sinful as Jonah's heart was, the message of this book is that God's grace, you see, is greater than all our sin. And brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand as we close this book this morning is that it is this grace, the grace of God that is extended to sinners, it's this grace that we must live by every day and every moment. As I said, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. One day, 50 years, we are dependent, you see, upon the grace of God, for we are like Jonah in so many ways. And we need to ask God that he would help us to turn from our self-serving ways and to turn from our idols, to turn from loving ourselves more than anything else so that we can actually serve him and so that we can enjoy him and so that we can glorify him forever.